Well, dear friends, need I say it? I don't think so. But I'm happy to be with you. And I hope that you're happy too. And I'm glad we have the occasion to mention Brother Russell, because this is a day in which everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And judgment begins at the house of God. So don't be surprised if, when you visit classes, you're a wee bit disappointed because the brethren are not quite as loyal to Brother Russell as they were when he was here. When he was here, he could answer the questions. If he saw a head popping up, he could push it down and it would stay down. But as Brother Hirsch used to say, after Brother Russell died, there was no king in Israel, and the result was every man did as he pleased. And so it's not at all surprising if, when you visit classes, all of a sudden somebody gives expression to a thought, you're surprised. Well, you're surprised because of the fact that you were brought up, perhaps, under the influence of Brother Russell's teaching while he was still here. And you knew Brother Russell, and you knew the truth. But there are a great many today that have never known him, merely heard of him. And so, of course, their sincerity is not necessarily as deep as those who knew Brother Russell. Either he was that wise and faithful steward, or he was not. If he was that wise and faithful steward, we do well to heed his word and never doubt. And this much I know, that there are brethren today, and there have been some in the past. There were some even that were associated with Brother Russell while he was still alive, who've taken a stand against the truth by declaring things which are out of harmony with the expositions of his own word. So I merely give you this a little advance, that as you go from place to place today, the number of the elect should gradually be growing less and less and less. Which means, as Brother Russell himself suggested, that the time would come when you might find one here, one there, and perhaps the majority with whom you meet may be great company members. Not that we can judge the hearts, no. We can't do that. But Jesus did say, by their fruits ye shall know them. So what we're endeavoring to do, everybody that listens to us will know, that we try to be a champion for Brother Russell. When I first heard about Brother Russell, I was in the nominal system. I had a class of pupils in the Methodist Church, and I taught them that Pastor Russell was one of these antichrists that would arise in the last day. And what a change has come over him. No, over me. So, the thing that probably I love Brother Russell most about is the fact that he gave himself over to the study of the tabernacle shadows, which is the basis of all of the harvest message. And this, of course, he said himself, you know. And I'd like to think of it, and I'd like to read it to you so that you will know whereof I speak. He wrote this in 1883, and that was just a short time before he wrote Tabernacle Shadows, or after he wrote Tabernacle Shadows. Be not content with reading it once or twice, but study till you do comprehend the lessons of the tabernacle. You will find that every feature of the glorious plan of God is very clearly represented in these tabernacle types. In fact, the minuteness of the portrayal must astonish all. We know of no more strengthening or nourishing spiritual food than is afforded us in the study of these wonderful pictures. That's in the Tower reprints, page 451, column 1, paragraph 2. In 1909, he said this, We were astonished at the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the divine plan, and set them forth in a pamphlet entitled Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices. We consider it the only key to all the wonderful harmonies of the divine word as they are now in our possession by the Lord's favor. That's 4434, column 1, paragraph 4, column 2, paragraph 2. Now, in the past, and incidentally, you probably will recall that when we first came here, we were asked to teach you something about the tabernacle, and I hope that we're not wearing you folks out by reviewing the tabernacle so much. However, it should be a blessing to you, and what we say today is in harmony what we've said in the past. In the past, we've given you the lesson of the white linen curtain, which in Exodus, the 26th chapter, in the first verse, is called the tabernacle of God. Now he says, thou shalt make the tabernacle of 10 curtains. They were to be of white linen, you see. And, of course, Brother Russell says in Tabernacle Shadows that this tabernacle represented the glorified church. Not the church that is this side the veil, but the church that has been on this side of the veil and proved herself worthy to be among those who will be the glorified church. So those 10 curtains represented the glorified church gathered from among Jews and Gentiles, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and all the way through that chapter. Then we followed that up with the goat's hair curtain, which is the church's share in the sin offering. Actually, the sin offering is Jesus' sin offering. It's not yours. It's not mine. Because it is our high priest who offers the sacrifice. And while his own sacrifice was represented by the bullock, representing a perfect humanity, our sacrifice is the goat, which represents something that is not perfect. However, when God looks upon you and he looks upon me, he no longer looks upon our imperfections, but he sees the perfections of Jesus. So God accepts us as though we were perfect. So in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, which is the initial consecration of the priesthood, you'll find that there was only one sin offering, and this was a bullock. That bullock was supplied by Moses, not by Aaron. And Moses represents Yahweh, Jehovah, and Aaron represents Jesus. And Aaron's four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar, they represent the church of the gospel dispensation, you see. So, since it is Moses that supplies the bullock, this is what is meant when in Hebrews, Paul under inspiration says, a body hast thou given me, a body hast thou prepared for me. In other words, Jesus in his pre-human existence was not a human being. He was a spirit being. He was the beginning of the creation of God. He was the active agent of all of God's work of creation. And so, of course, we see that in order for him to become the man Christ Jesus, he had to empty himself of all that he had so that he would start from scratch. And when he was here, he didn't have the spirit nature, nor the divine nature. He had only the human nature as his. And depending upon his faithfulness to reveal God, his character in himself. And Paul puts it this way, in him, the fullness of the deity, not the Godhead, the fullness of the deity. And this is of course, Wilson's translation in the Diaclet, the fullness of the deity dwelt bodily, so that the justice, wisdom, love, and power of God were manifested in Christ Jesus. And this, Brother Russell says, also in tabernacle shadows. Now, it's because of this, you see, that I say that you and I are represented in the tabernacle's boards. That is the church this side the veil. These boards support the curtains, and those curtains were laid over the tops of the boards. But the linen curtain did not come down on the south side nor the north side to touch the ground, to show, as it were, that it was something heavenly. But at the west end of the tabernacle, after both the holy and the most holy had been covered, it fell down over the backside of the tabernacle and touched the ground. So that white linen curtain actually touches the ground. And this is in harmony what you read in Revelation, the 23rd chapter, and in verses 4 to 5. And I think, in passing, I'll just read that little bit to you. I'm not going to read all of it. It's the 21st chapter. I guess I said 23. I meant 21, from 3 to 5. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now that, you see, takes place after the church is glorified. That white linen curtain comes down to touch the ground. But you'll see that the world of mankind will never see the tabernacle of God with their physical sight. It will be a mental perception. Very much like your perception of Jesus is now. You don't see him with your physical eyes, but you have a mental appreciation, a conception of Jesus. We see Jesus, not by looking at the things that are possible to be seen by the human eyes, because those things are temporal. But we see, by the eye of faith, those things which are not visible to the human eyes, those things that are spiritual, the deeper things of God. So, you see, the Bible tells us clearly that the church glorified will be the blesser of all the world of mankind. This you will have in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, where God gives the hope to Adam and Eve in the garden after they had become sinners, when he said, The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And it was reiterated to Abraham 2,000 years later. It takes a little different form. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now what God meant by that was not that Abraham and Isaac directly would be the blessers of all the families of the earth, but that God had found in Abraham a man that could typify him and represent him. And he also knew that Abraham's son, Isaac, would be a suitable type for his son, Christ Jesus, who would die on Calvary's cross and become the Savior of mankind. Thus it was that Abraham offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar at Mount Moriah. But you'll notice that he did not actually slay him, but he was as good as offered, because of faith he received him as back from the dead. He had every intention of going through with it,
although he had the faith to say to those who had accompanied him to the foot of the mountain, "Remain here till we return." And there was only Abraham and Isaac to return, which would have meant in some way or other God would have brought Isaac back to life. How? Abraham may not have known. But the idea, this was a matter of faith. So what he meant really was, in you, Abraham, a type of me, and in thy seed, Isaac, a type of Christ Jesus. In me and my son, Christ Jesus, will all the families of the earth be blessed. So you see, here is type and anti-type. And I wasn't surprised here to read only yesterday, of course I had read it before. There was a Pastor Dolman, he was a Lutheran minister, and he wrote a beautiful book on the tabernacle. And while it isn't as in the depth that our tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifices is, but there's a great many lovely things in it. But he says modern theology is not prepared to receive types and shadows. And how true this is. But at any rate, as we have in the past, we've given you the curtain which represented the glorified church, and also the goat's hair curtain which represented the church as sharing with Jesus in his sin offering. And today, since we finished with those curtains, we're going to consider the boards which supported these curtains. Certainly, these curtains couldn't have stuck up in the air there without some support. And so these boards were erected, and they were put in silver sockets, and the boards were made of wood, and they were gold-plated. Now, because God intended them to represent Christ and his church as the tabernacle of God among men. When Jesus was here, the Spirit of God lived in Jesus. I and the Father are one. It was the Father's Spirit that was manifested in Jesus. Jesus never proclaimed himself merely as the Son of God and the revealer of the Father. And whenever he did anything, he said, "These works are not mine, they're the Father's that sent me." And when he spoke, he said, "These are not my doctrines, this is not my truth, but these are the words of the Father that sent me." So you see, this was it. Now, this evidence is reiterated and it's confirmed by the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Corinthians, or rather in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and in the third chapter. And in the 16th verse, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple," that is, the sanctuary of God, "and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, this is exactly what these boards represent. All who are in the holy of the tabernacle, which is the secret place of the Most High, and that's Psalm 91, you remember. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And he reiterates this again in his second epistle to the Corinthians in the 6th chapter, and this time also in the 16th verse. "And what agreement hath the sanctuary of God with idols? For ye are the sanctuary, the temple of God, of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the tabernacle consisted of 48 boards. And this, of course, you'll find recorded in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus. And it's if you have this, it might be well to follow along with me. And you start at the 7th verse. "And thou shalt..." No, I shouldn't say the 7th verse. The 7th verse has to deal with the curtain. But what I'm speaking about is the boards. So we'll stop down to the 15th verse. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Now shittim wood, that's the acacia tree, and the acacia is an evergreen. It doesn't go through the cycles of living and dying that ordinary trees do. It does go through a cycle, of course, but it never loses its leaves completely to look like a skeleton for the rest of the year. It's evergreen. It doesn't make any difference whether it's spring, summer, autumn, or winter. It always looks green. There's always life there. And you see, that's not true of the other trees which grow. And they come along in the spring with renewed life. And that's the reason, I think, that God put the memorial season, the Passover, in the spring of the year. Because in the spring of the year is the time when all that lies dormant in the graves, the roots of the trees, they're asleep, as it were. They're not dead, but they're asleep. Well, they're a picture of the dead, because you remember Jesus, in connection with Lazarus, said to those that were about him, his disciples didn't understand, Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, he does well if he sleeps, he's dead. Then Jesus says, all right, he's dead, but I'm going to awaken him. So you see, he didn't change his mind, did he? He says, I'm going to awaken him, and if he's to be awakened, he's merely asleep. So, at any rate, you see, the spring, the sun comes back from the southern hemisphere, it's been away for a season, and then all of those little roots in the ground, they begin to warm up. There's moisture, there's heat, there's sunshine, and all of this. And first thing you know, there is the resurrection. And all of these things are symbols of the resurrection. And in Brother Russell's day, we used to use green as the cover to represent restitution. That is the restoring to earth of the things that have passed away. And that is what springtime is. The flowers, the trees that have been dead, or we say they're dead, skeletons. No signs of life. But comes the spring, and all of a sudden you see something has happened. Sap has come up from the roots of the trees, and it's climbing just in the reverse order of gravity. It's overcoming gravity, and this is what life will do. It will overcome the processes of death and dying. There shall be no more dying, no more crying, for the former things will have passed away. Now, in this 15th verse, it says, and thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle of shittim, acacia wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half the breadth of the board. I have tried to represent it this here. This is 1.5. This is 10. And that, of course, represents the board. Now, I want you to note very, very carefully what is said and what is not said. Now, it says, 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half the breadth of the board. Now you'll notice that God is silent when it comes to the thickness of the boards. And don't try to be wiser than God, because when he is silent, he's silent for a good reason. And the reason becomes very obvious as we see. Because if these boards, and you see, there's 10 boards, and 10 times 1.5 would be 20. This would be the size of the holy of the tabernacle. It's 20 cubits. See? So 10 times 1.5. That'll be 10 plus 5. 10 times that. 1.5. That's 3. And this it goes on. And so you have 22 cubits to the end of the holy. But you also have more boards extended here, so that the tabernacle, including the holy, extended 30 feet or 20
cubits. Now, let me get to the board here just a moment. Now, you'll remember each of these boards was 4 cubits. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. See? That's 4. See, 10 of these would be 40 cubits, right? Now, nowhere in the scriptures does God tell us specifically that the tabernacle was 10 cubits high and 10 cubits wide. You have to reason this out by deduction. And the deduction is this, that the boards were 10 cubits high, so we do know that this was the height of the tabernacle. It was 10 cubits high, and therefore this was 10 cubits, and this was 10 cubits. But how do we know that this was 10 cubits? It doesn't say, but it tells us that the curtain, which was made for the goat's hair, was 4 by 30 instead of 10. It was 30 cubits, so that the length of each one of those curtains that made the 11 curtains of the goat's hair curtain was 4 by 30. And when this was laid over this, you see, you needed exactly 30 cubits. 10 here, 10 here, and 10 here. And you will remember that the white curtain only came down 9 cubits. You see, it didn't touch the ground. So, in other words, this goat's hair curtain came down 1 extra cubit, and it reached the ground, and it touched the ground. This indicated that this curtain, the goat's hair curtain, was something earthly. But this curtain represented something heavenly. It represented the glorified church. Now, here, of course, you see, in other words, this tells you that the tabernacle was 10 cubits high and 10 cubits wide. Now, since there, as far as these boards were concerned, what I have here, these 4, represent the curtain, which I was just telling you about. The linen curtain only had 28 cubits. So there were 9 cubits here, 9 cubits here, and 10. 10 and 9 and 9 is 28 cubits. Now, you see, here, instead of 1.5, instead of 4, you're going to have 1.5 for each of these boards. See? So you got... and then it tells you that as far as the tabernacle was concerned, the curtains which covered the tabernacle at this point here was where the touches were. In other words, the clasp that united the curtains together. You remember, I had all of these curtains represented here, you know, and then they were joined together, something on that order. Well, these touches, they were laid right over here. In other words, this was where the touches were, and directly underneath this was the veil. And you see, there was a veil here too, but you see, here, there were 5 posts. And here, there were just 4 posts. As if to say, there are more who consecrate than who will attain, make their calling and election sure. See, this is the way the tabernacle speaks. In other words, it doesn't give you actual figures, but there's 5 here and 4 here, you see? Now, since this curtain separated the holy from the most holy, you see, this is 10 by 10. And this is 20 by 10. See? In other words, this is twice the size of this compartment.
So since the curtains that you had, the linen curtains, there were 10 curtains, and each of them was 4 cubits wide. So 10 times, that would be 40 cubits, you see? And consequently, you got 20 cubits here, 10 cubits here, that's only 30. So that means that the half cubit, or rather the half curtain that is left, dropped down at the end of the tabernacle and touched the ground. And this is what we were talking about a moment ago. And when it touched the ground, it was covered, you see, by the goat's hair curtain, so that nobody could see the white curtain ever, even though it did touch the ground. So even though the tabernacle of God will be with men, they're not going to see them at all, except by a mental concept, you see. And this is the way that God so beautifully illustrated all of this in here. Now these 20 cubits, you see, as a result of this, the place where this occurs is only 20 cubits. Now, dividing 20 cubits by 1.5, you see, that's going to give you, we got to move this over. It says 1.15. That's 50. 3.15s are 45. And you get 3.333 again. In other words, you'll have 13 of these boards to this point here. And 13 boards will be exactly 20 cubits. But here's the beautiful thing about it is, as we read to you there from Corinthians, Paul, that you are the tabernacle of God, you're the sanctuary of God. It means that all of these boards, all of the boards all together, and there are 48 boards, you see, there are 20 on one side, 20 on the other side, and 6 in the back on the west side, and 2 in the corners. The 2 in the corners are here and here to give support to these corners. And then here are 6 boards. And if there are 6 boards, 6 times 1.5 is 9. See? So 9 cubits is the inside measurement of the tabernacle all the way through. The thickness of the boards, you see, is not given directly by God, but you can find it out in this way. Since from here to here is 10, that's the outside, and from here to here is 9, which is the interior width of the tabernacle, it means that these boards are a half cubit in thickness each, a half cubit. Now, we don't say that a cubit is 18 inches. That's merely a figure that people have decided should represent it. But if you take 18 inches to represent a cubit, then those boards would have been, they would have been, you remember, they were 10 cubits high, and 10 times 1.5, which is 18 inches, or 18 inches, which is 1.5, it would have been 15 feet high. And over 2 feet wide and 9 inches thick. That wouldn't have been a portable compartment at all, you see. So it must have been something less, but we can't say exactly what that is. Now, what I'm going to say is that as far as the tabernacle was concerned, there were 20 boards on one side. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. See, there were 10 more. So, in other words, this represented 10 boards, and then there were 5 boards. There were 20 boards altogether. Well, we can't, we'll just draw it this way and put dots here to represent the rest of it. Now, what I want you to notice, I'm going to take this off here for a moment. I want to show you how you come in to the picture here, and these boards, if they represent the dwelling place of God, you as the sanctuary of God, in some way or other, it should show 144,000. Well, now, if, you see, we take the 48 boards, we do know that 1.5 is the width of the board, and we know that 10 is the length of the board, you see? So, in other words, 1.5 times 10, that's 15, isn't it? But God doesn't say anything about the thickness of the board. See? This is where he wants you to ignore it. But every board has two sides. So two sides of a board will give you 30 cubits. See? And for 48 boards, you see that? See what happened there? Now, Jesus' number in the tabernacle is 100. And the reason we know that it's 100 is because we're given the size of the gate. The gate into the court of the tabernacle was 5 by 20. And 5 by 20 is 100 square cubits. And Brother Russell in Tabernacle Shadows tells us that the gate represents Christ. It's on page 19 of Tabernacle Shadows, and I'm going to read it to you so that you will have it, and you won't have to look it up yourself. But it's on page 18 in the first paragraph, and it's in page 19. On page 19 it says, the court represented the condition of justification entered through faith in Christ, the gate. You see? Through faith in Christ, the gate. So Jesus is the gate. Now you see, that's in harmony with Brother Russell's teaching. This 100 and this 100 times this, since there could be no church without Jesus, turns out 144,000. You see? Now, of course, there's a lot of figures here. Don't worry about it if you can't grasp them off. But I wanted you to see this part of it. In other words, that represents this part of the tabernacle. And, of course, this part of the tabernacle, that part, everything but these two, including these two boards, you see? Because there's 20, 20, 6, and 2 is 8, see? So that's 48 boards, and the 48 boards gives you the 144,000. Now, I want you to see something else here, which also shows the church in these tabernacle pictures. You see, this is one reason that I'm a little surprised that there haven't been more friends in the truth that have been able to grasp the fact. They know that the pyramid speaks in cubits, but pyramid cubits and inches. But when it comes to the tabernacle, where God gives a whole bunch of figures, they forget all about it. But you see here, now these boards had two tenons. Remember, that's what we read there. Each board had two tenons. Now, this represents the church. That's the 144,000. Well, somebody says, well, where's Jesus? Well, you see, every one of these boards had two tenons. And these two tenons represent justification and sanctification. Now, you see, where do you get your justification from? You get it from Jesus. Where do you get your sanctification from? Jesus. Your justification, you're still a human. But your sanctification is by identity with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. That's where you're sanctified. Now, that means that for every one of these boards, you had two sockets. And these sockets were made of silver. Now, this is not the silver that they contributed in accordance with the 25th chapter of Exodus. And I'm going to read you that, just a little bit of that. Oh, my time is gone. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man giveth it willingly with his heart. And this is the offering which they shall make, gold and silver
and copper. But you see, this silver that they brought was not the silver that was to be used from what they had contributed. But this was silver which God imposed as a tax upon the Israelites. And in the 30th chapter of Exodus, in the 10th verse, it says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of an offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement." And then it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, they shall every man give every man a ransom for his soul." I want you to notice that. Every man is to give a ransom for his soul. And then it says, "Unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, and there be no plague among them." And then he goes on to say, "When thou numberest them." This they shall give, every man that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And then he says, a shekel is 20 gerahs. Now, if a shekel is 20 gerahs, then you see, 5 gerahs would be 100. And that was the price when they had to exchange the firstborns of Israel for someone in the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. It had to be 5 shekels because there weren't enough Levites to replace all of the firstborns. So the firstborns were redeemed with 5 shekels, and 5 shekels would represent 100 gerah. And you see, that's what we had in the gate, remember? 5 times 20 was the size of the gate. That's Jesus' number. And so the 5 by 20, since a gerah is 20 shekels, and while this is a half gerah, that's only...
Well, hello, everyone.
Hello there. Hello. Well,
hi, brothers and sisters.
We're glad to see you.
Hello. Hello, my brother.
We're certainly happy to greet you again. We've been missing you for some time.
So be it. I hate to intrude on everyone here, but I'm going to see my mother-in-law and take her to the airport, and my wife is in the car, and I said, it is the Ecclesia's meeting place, and I wanted to show it to her, and I saw Jim's car. So that's why I came in to say hello to all, not to disturb anyone.
Well, thanks a lot.
Okay, my brother. I'll see you.
Yeah.
Okay. See you. Okay, sorry I can't kiss everybody, but only certain ones. Right, James, I'll be talking to you.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. I'll be back. All right. You have not been out of my mind.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Bye-bye,
guys. Bye. Yeah. So, you see, in other words, these tenons which supported this board and upheld it fitted in silver sockets. Now, you see, this is where it says, "And everyone that passes among them," you see, "a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel." You see, this is the value of an ordinary Israelite. But you see, those that were firstborns or were replaced by the priesthood, it was 5 shekels, just 10 times that. You see, there's where the 10, which is the sacred number in the tabernacle, comes to our attention again. "And thou shalt take the money," this is the 16th verse, "of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it to the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for their souls." Now, I want you to notice that it says that is atonement. It's ransom money. Now, in the 38th chapter of Exodus, and we're commencing at the 27th verse, it says, "And of the 100 talents of silver," you get this, 100 talents of silver. This represents Jesus as the ransom sacrifice, the price paid See? One.
What verse is that?
That's the 16th. Okay. In the 38th chapter. It says. And, oh, in the 27th. And the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. In other words, all the sockets that went around the whole tabernacle, the 48 boards, you see, that would be 96. But the four pillars of the veil make up the 100. And this is just exactly what it says here. And you see, and 100 talents of the silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Now you see, if you had started at the 25th verse, if you notice, and of the silver of them which were numbered of the congregation, there was 100 talents. You see there it mentions these 100 talents. Now you see how beautifully God has put this thing together in the tabernacle. Those silver sockets represent the basis of atonement. The whole tabernacle represents atonement to the nation of Israel, to the whole world of mankind for that matter. But you see, that tabernacle represents the church of God, and she's rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. You see, the sockets, rooted and grounded in the sockets, and 100 of these which represents Christ. Now you see, you can't get away from that numerical system, can you? Because that's all in the Bible itself. Every one I've given you now comes right from the Bible. The 5 by 20 is 100. Here's this 100 silver sockets. So you see, I'm not adding. This is only confirming what Brother Russell has taught to us in the harvest truth, you see. But these are things that most of the brethren miss. They don't understand. They don't know. They don't comprehend it. And because, well, they've never shown any interest in it. If anybody was really seeking after the matter and tried to look into it, he'd probably say, well, why did God say the ark should be 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5? Well, my time is already up, so I think I shall have to continue this, and it'll all depend upon you folks. If you don't want any more of this, you tell me, and we'll give you something else. So, for the present, this is where we go to leave off, and if by the Lord's grace we do continue it again, we'll give you the rest of it in our next.
It was very interesting today, and I think we all enjoyed it.
Yeah. Well, you see the added beauty in this that comes fairly from a realization that God not only speaks in the things themselves, but in the very numbers when he says 2.5 by 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5 and all of this. Whenever he gives these, you say, well, why did he do this? Why did he say the gate should be 5 by 20? And you know the entrance to the holy was 10 by 10. That's Jesus too. And so Jesus is not only the gate into the court, but he's the door into the holy, see? And then the veil represents him also. But this is the way it goes. So I'm sorry, but it's such a heavy subject. There's so much to it. And I hope that I've not tired you out and made you weary. But if you can see that, you can see new beauties, new glories. Blessed Bible, Holy Word, huh? Did I hear somebody say amen?
Let's try 208. O Lord, thy promise grace impart, and fill my consecrated heart. Henceforth my chief concern shall be to live and speak and toil for thee. While joyfully in thine employ, the Lord shall fill my soul with joy, that my imperfect work shall be acceptable through Christ to thee. Thy watchful eye pervades space, thy presence, Lord, fills every place, and not may be, still shall my spirit cleave to thee. Renouncing every worldly thing, and safe beneath thy sheltering wing, my sweetest thought henceforth shall be that all I want I find in thee.
Our Father, we come to thee at the close of this little hour, thankful to thee that thou hast permitted us once again to resort to the tabernacle of old, which thou didst give to the children of Israel as a means of conveying a message to them, but thou didst have us in mind, more particularly, because we are thy sanctuary, and someday this portable situation will give way to the permanent temple of God, in which thou wilt dwell everlastingly. They will be associated with thee in the glory of the kingdom. They will be participators of thy nature, immortal. Oh, dear Father, how wonderful this is. What a concept that some of those that had to be redeemed from among men were considered in thy plan before the foundations of the earth were laid, when thou didst purpose it in one who should bear the name Christ Jesus, and the 144,000 who should be conformed to his image and likeness to suffer before they enter into glory, even as Jesus did. Suffer for righteousness' sake. And so, dear Father, we know not how to thank thee acceptably for this knowledge which thou hast accorded us. But we look forward to the time when we'll be able to praise thee with a nobler praise. Accept this, our thanks, our gratitude, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.